Now tonight we're going to read first in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61. Tonight I should like to speak about the coming again of the Lord. Last night we looked at some of the outlines of prophecy and how it could be studied and should be studied in relationship to the Jews, in relationship to the Gentiles, and in relationship to the church. And we noted that all prophecy for this age finds its completion in the coming again of Christ to this earth. Now I want to go back tonight and look at the coming of Christ as the Old Testament prophets saw it. Then we want to look at the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, as the New Testament prophets saw it. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God." I want you to especially notice that second verse. The prophecy here says that the Lord Jesus would come in verse 2 and he would proclaim two things: the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. Now keep your finger right in Isaiah 61 and turn with me to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read this same portion in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we read this: "And he," the Lord Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book." Now, verse 19 is half of what we read in Isaiah 61, verse 2. He said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. And it says he closed the book. He stopped in the middle of a verse. Look at it, Isaiah 61, verse 2. To proclaim or preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. He didn't mention that at all. You see, the prophet Isaiah was looking at the coming of Christ, and he could see no distinction between what we call his first coming and his second coming. They were one and the same event to him. He said the Lord Jesus was coming to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. Now in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 2, where that verse is, you see that little word, "and," the day of the vengeance of our God? Well, between those two things, there's already 2,000 years have transpired. You see, the acceptable year of the Lord is the day in which we live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says this: "Now is the accepted time. This is the acceptable year of the Lord." That acceptable year of the Lord means this is the day when God is receiving sinners. This is the day of His grace. This is the day when all can come to God and be accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the acceptable year or the period of time of the Lord. That came in with the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming. He got up and he read in the book and he said, I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Now, if he'd have read the other half of verse 2 of Isaiah 61, he couldn't have said, this day that scripture is fulfilled. Because the day of the vengeance of our God hasn't come yet. It didn't come yet. The acceptable year of the Lord has been here for over 1900 years. But the day of the vengeance of our God hasn't come yet. It hasn't arrived yet. This is the day of grace, not of wrath. The day of His wrath is yet in the future. So you see, the prophet, looking at the coming of Christ, he saw no distinction between the first and the second comings. They're blended right in together. Only that little word, and, between the two. The acceptable year of the Lord had to do with His first coming. The day of the vengeance of our God has to do with His second coming. John chapter 1, verse 17 says this, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is the day when the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. And the grace of God has appeared to all men. The acceptable year of the Lord has come and has been here for 2,000 years. But the day of His vengeance has not yet come. God is not dealing with people in wrath. He is not dealing with them in vengeance yet. That has to do with another aspect of the coming of the Lord that the prophet saw. They looked at it, it looked like one coming. But now that the Lord Jesus came, we know that it was two comings instead of one. It was the first, what we call the first coming of the Lord, and the second coming of the Lord. Now, let's look at another verse or two. Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll see one other verse that has both the first and the second comings of the Lord in it. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved. That's the tribe of Judah. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now you keep your finger right in there and you look with me in Acts chapter 13. Keep your finger in Jeremiah 23 and look with me in Acts chapter 13. Paul, in preaching at Antioch, he said in verse 22, and giving the history of the Jewish people, he said in verse 22, and when he had removed him, King Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now that's exactly what Jeremiah 23 verse 5 says would take place. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now, that was fulfilled according to Acts 13, verse 23, of this man's seed, of David's seed, according to the promise in Jeremiah 23:5, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. A Savior. That promise was fulfilled in his first coming. The angel said, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and he shall sit on the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and forever. Now, he was called the Son of the Highest. He did come as the righteous branch. God did, according to his promise, raise up Christ, a Savior, of that man's seed. But notice in Jeremiah 23, it says, and a king shall reign and prosper. Now the Lord Jesus has never reigned and prospered yet. He's never executed judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days, Judah shall be saved. They're not saved yet. And Israel shall dwell safely. They're not dwelling safely. You see, part of this verse was fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. But the other half hasn't yet been fulfilled. That little word "and" in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That's been fulfilled. Now notice that little word "and," a king shall reign. That hasn't been fulfilled. That little word "and," just the same as Isaiah 61, verse 2. That little word "and," there's almost 2,000 years between those two events. So you see, the prophet Isaiah, in looking ahead to the coming of the Lord, it looked to him as if there was just the one coming of Christ. And this would all be fulfilled in the one coming of Christ. But we know now that Christ has come, that only part of Isaiah 61, verse 2, has been fulfilled, and the other part has not yet fulfilled after over 1,900 years. And so it is with the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah could look ahead. He could see God raising up a man according to his promise of the seed of David. And that was fulfilled in his first coming according to Acts chapter 13, verse 22 and 23. But he could also see a king reigning and prospering. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. And yet he saw it, and it appeared to, as reading it, as if it was all the one event. So you see, what they foresaw of the coming of Christ was really two distinct, separate comings with at least 1,977 years between the two so far. Now look with me at another picture as well. In Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow or my equal, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Now this verse was fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ. God's sword awoke against the man that was his fellow, his co-equal, the Lord Jesus Christ. God did smite the shepherd. The sheep were scattered, and his hand was turned upon the little ones, and they were scattered. His disciples were scattered. Zechariah is looking down the corridors of time, and he's seeing Christ bearing that sword of judgment for me and for you on Calvary's cross, and he's seeing the disciples forsaking him and fleeing. But let's read on in chapter 14. Verse 3, it says this, Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and so on. Now this has not been fulfilled yet. He could look down and he could see Christ being crucified on the cross. And he could also see, practically in the same vision, he could see him as a great man of war. Not as a lamb coming to die, but as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, coming, a mighty warrior, to overcome the nations, and his feet standing on the Mount of Olives in that day, and a great victory won in that day. That hasn't taken place yet. The prophet Zechariah, like the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah, they foresaw the coming of the Lord seemingly as one event. One coming. But we know, now that he has come, we know that there were two distinct aspects. I believe in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have a summary of what the Old Testament prophets saw. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter, in writing about the salvation of the Lord, he says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets, that is the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Now, the prophets saw the sufferings of Christ, and they saw the glory that should follow. Now, the sufferings of Christ are past. They took place over 1900 years ago on Calvary's Hill. The sufferings of Christ the Lord. But the glory that should follow has not yet taken place. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read about the Lord Jesus coming back to sit on the throne of his glory. The Son of God, the Son of Man, will be glorified in relationship to this earth. He's glorified in heaven now. But in relationship to what the prophets were seeing on earth, his sufferings on earth, his glory has not yet come on earth. He's coming back in his glory. They foresaw the sufferings and the glory. They foresaw the cross and the crown. The cross he already has endured. But the crown, he has never yet been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That will take place in his second coming. Now there are two distinct aspects of the coming of the Lord, looking from the Old Testament forward. There's what we know as the first coming, that's history and past, and the second coming, that's yet in the future. They didn't see that. Now, the reason I'm going back in the Old Testament to show you that is, I want to show you that where we stand, looking at the second coming of Christ, is where they stood looking at his, what we know of as his first coming. And they saw the two comings blended together as one coming. And where we stand and look forward to what we call the second coming of Christ, there are two distinct aspects to that coming. We're going to look in that. But first I want to look back into the New Testament and see what the writers there said about the coming of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 9, we've got two comings of the Lord there. One is in the past and one is in the future. Verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9, the latter half of verse 26. Hebrews 9, verse 26, the middle part. But now once in the end of the world, their age, hath he appeared. Notice that. Hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has already appeared, the writer of Hebrews says. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now look in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear. He hath appeared, and he shall appear. He hath appeared as in the past. He shall appear as in the future. He hath appeared has to do with his first coming to suffer on Calvary's cross. He will appear, he shall appear has to do with his second coming in glory. So here the New Testament writers stand right in the middle of Isaiah 61 verse 2. They stand right in the middle. The acceptable year of the Lord has arrived, but the day of the vengeance of God is still in the future. They can stand in the middle of Jeremiah 23 verse 5. God has, according to his promise, raised up a seed unto David, but a king has not yet reigned. That's in the future. They can stand in the middle of Zechariah's prophecy, and they can say, a shepherd has been smitten by Jehovah, but they can look ahead and say, that day when his feet shall come again on the Mount of Olives has not yet arrived. See, they're in the middle of the two comings of the Lord. You've got this same thing in Titus, just one book back from the book of Hebrews, a book or two back in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, says there, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That grace came through the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath already appeared unto all men. But, in verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. That's still in the future. So here the writer is looking back to the time when the grace of God did appear in the person of Christ. He's looking ahead to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Standing right in the middle of the two comings of Christ. He did appear, he will appear. He hath appeared, he will yet appear. There are two aspects of the coming of Christ from the Old Testament looking ahead. And there are likewise two aspects of the second coming of Christ to this earth. He's not coming two times, but there are two stages in his second coming to this earth again. Just the same as there were two distinct stages from the Old Testament prophets, they saw that coming, but when it arrived, there are two distinct stages of that coming. What we call his first coming and his second coming. And there are two distinct stages in the coming again of Christ to this earth. There must be two stages because he's coming for two different reasons. The second coming of Christ to this earth in relationship to the church, the believer, is that he's going to take the believers out of this world. He's going to catch them up out of this world. The dead ones in Christ are going to rise, and the living believer is going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now that's what he's coming for in relationship to the church. But that's not the day of the vengeance of our God. That's not when he's not going to take vengeance on the church. He's coming to receive his purchased possession. He's coming to get his bride. He's coming to get his church. The body of believers that make up the church. But Isaiah said that there's a day of vengeance coming. Jeremiah said there's a day when a king is going to reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. The prophet Zechariah said there's going to be a day when there's a mighty war with the nations. And the Lord is coming back as a man of war. Now, he's not coming as a man of war when he comes to get the church. He's coming to take his bride unto himself. That's one reason for his second coming back to this earth. And that's one stage of his second coming. But then he's coming. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 8, 9, and 10. He's coming. He's going to be revealed in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the day of the vengeance of our God. Now, those two stages of coming are not the same at the same time. They're two distinct stages of his second coming. One coming, but in two steps or two stages. Sometimes you might go down to Boston, and you might go over to St. John and stay there for a couple of weeks, and then from there you go on down to Boston. You're just making the one trip, but you're making two different steps in the same journey. Now, there's just one coming, but two distinct stages of that coming. Now, this is set forth in the Bible in types, in symbols, as well as the revealed Word of God. I suppose the best type of this is in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. You remember that's the chapter that's recorded just before the time when God brought the judgment of the flood upon mankind. Just before the day of his vengeance on mankind. When God made man and everything, in Genesis chapter 1, he said he saw that it was very good. 1651 years afterward, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God takes another look. And this is what he sees. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and that continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. This was the day of God's vengeance back in those days. But just before that day of vengeance took place, just before God came down in floods of water upon mankind, and when God came down in judgment, just before that, notice what we read in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Enoch, a man of God, walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that he was translated and he was not found. So in Enoch, you've got a picture, a type of the rapture of the church. In Noah, you've got a picture of Israel going through the tribulation period. At the end of the flood, in Genesis 9, you've got a picture of the kingdom age. Israel, as it were, Noah and his three sons saved, going on into the kingdom age. So there you've got a type. Possibly you've got another type in Genesis chapter 19, when God looked down again at the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the time of their judgment had come, and God sent two angels down to that city. There was a righteous man in that city named Lot. He had two daughters that were saved, and Lot went down to take Lot out before the judgment of that wicked city. There's another picture of the rapture of the church. In fact, the angel said, we can't do anything until we get you out of here. Until we take you out of here. And God won't do anything in connection with his vengeance and his wrath on this earth until he takes the church out of the way. This is the day of grace. And God doesn't mix grace and wrath together. The day of grace will end for all mankind. That is, for mankind, for the whosoever. The day of grace will end, and the day of His vengeance will begin when the Lord comes to take out His purchased possession, the pearl of great price, the church. When He takes that out of the world, then the day of His vengeance will begin. You've got that in Enoch and Lot. You've got a picture of the coming of the Lord for the church, a type. Then you've also got symbols in the Bible that speak of the coming of the Lord. You know, the New Testament and the life of Christ in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 2, it starts with a star, doesn't it? Remember the wise men in Matthew chapter 2? They saw the star in the east. And they followed that star. In verse 9, and in verse 2 it says, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. A star. Now you look in Revelation chapter 22. The New Testament begins with a star in the life of Christ, and it ends with a star in the coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ to the earth, there was a star involved in it. The second coming of Christ, there's a star involved. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. He's the bright and the morning star. He came in Matthew the first time there was a star. He says, I'm coming back again. I'm the bright and the morning star. Now you go to the first of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to see something mentioned there too. It begins with the sun. Verse 16, Genesis 1 verse 16. God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, that's the sun. The lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon. Made the stars also. So in the first chapter of the New Testament, we have the sun. Now the sun there is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the same as the literal sun in the sky is the center of God's solar system, so the eternal Son of God is the center of His spiritual system, if we could use that word. Everything about earth revolves around the sun, and everything about God's purposes for mankind revolve around the Son of God. The moon has no light in itself. It only reflects the light of the sun. The moon, in that respect, represents the church. The moon gets her reflection from the sun and casts it down on the earth and gives light in the night. Now that's what the church and the believer ought to be doing. As we're beholding the Son of God, enthroned in heaven, and as we're beholding Him, we should be reflecting His light to a dark world in which we live. So Genesis 1 starts out with the sun. Now you look with me in Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the New Testament. Of the Old Testament, rather. Matthew chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And we find that the Old Testament ends with the sun. The New Testament begins with a star in the life of Christ, and He's seen coming in the last chapter is the bright morning star. The Old Testament, there's the sun in the beginning, and there's the sun in the ending of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He's the Son. Now, in relationship to Christ, coming for the church, he's the bright morning star. In relationship to Christ coming for Israel, he's the Son of righteousness. Now, the morning star and the sun does not appear at the same time. That morning star is the star that appears before the sun comes up. Christ is coming as the bright and the morning star. He's coming to the church as such. That's what Revelation 22 speaks about. He was speaking to the churches. And he's coming as the bright and the morning star to the church. Verse 16, I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the bright and the morning star. As the morning star, that star that appears before the day, that star that appears in the night, that star that comes before the rise of the sun, he's coming to the church. He's coming for the church. But when you read in Malachi 4:2 about him coming as the Son of Righteousness, it's speaking of his coming to Israel. It's speaking of after the day of the vengeance of our God, or at the close of that day, when he's coming back to the Israel of God, the Old Testament people of God, to set up a kingdom on this earth. So you see, there are two different symbols that tell us about two different stages of the coming of the Lord. He's coming as the morning star. He's coming as the Son of Righteousness. The morning star appears when everybody's asleep. The morning star people rarely see. And that's the way the coming of Christ for the church will be. But the sun, everybody sees. And when he comes as the Son of Righteousness, every eye shall behold him. So in type and symbol, the Lord Jesus, there are two aspects of his first coming. Now, there are not only that, but there are figures of speech in the Scripture that gives us two different thoughts of the second coming of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 4, he's said to come as a thief in the night. Now, a thief never announces his coming. He never brings a light. He never broadcasts it or advertises his coming. A thief will come when you're not looking for him, and he's there and gone before you know it. And the Lord Jesus is said to come like a thief in the night, secretly, when people aren't looking for him. And yet in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, it says, as the lightning shineth from the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That doesn't sound like a thief in the night to me. The lightning everybody sees. The thief nobody sees. There are two different aspects of the coming of Christ there. He's coming as a thief in the night for the church. He's coming to Israel like the lightning shineth from the east unto the west. You know, the lightning doesn't always shine from the east unto the west, does it? Sometimes it's from the west to the east. Sometimes it's from the south. The lightning goes everywhere. But that verse says that the coming of Christ is going to be like the lightning when it flashes from the east to the west. We read in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, that his feet would stand on that day on the Mount of Olives in the east. Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And he's coming from the east to the west, as it were. He's coming to the Mount of Olives, and he's coming into the city of Jerusalem through that gate into the city of Jerusalem from the east to the west. Like lightning would come from the east to the west, the Lord Jesus coming. Everybody sees the lightning. Everybody at that time when he comes will see him. So, you got two different thoughts there altogether. He's coming secretly. Then it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise, the living believer, and we'll be caught up. That word caught up, that's the thought of snatched out. Like a thief would snatch your purse, or snatch your jewels, or whatever the case might be. Caught up in the air, that's snatching out of this world, the church. That's a secret thing. But John said of his coming in Revelation 1:17, behold, the Lord cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they that pierced him, they'll look upon him. Nothing secret about that. You see, he's talking about two different aspects of the coming again of Christ. You've got those in several verses. I think of one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You've got both comings of the Lord there in one verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word coming there, in the original, parousia, means presence. It means there. It means he's arrived. He's visible. His presence is there. It has to do with the coming of Christ to this earth to set up a kingdom, when every eye shall see him. It has to do with him coming like lightning when everybody knows he comes. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now that's two different things. The gathering together unto him is a secret thing. That's going to take place when the world is asleep. That's going to take place when he comes like a thief in the night. That's going to take place when he comes to snatch out of this world the church and to catch it up to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord's not going to come back to the earth for that. He's only going to come down to the atmosphere over the earth. And the believers are going to be caught up in to meet the Lord in the air, in the atmosphere over this earth. That's our gathering together unto him. But by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's his visible presence on the earth. That's a different thing. One is a secret thing, the other is a revealed thing, a public thing. Now you've got this all through the New Testament. Another place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8, it says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. That's not like a thief in the night. That's the day of vengeance. He shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's the revelation of Christ. Nothing secret about that. Public revelation of Christ. So he's coming publicly, visibly, when all the world will know he's here. He's coming secretly first for the church. There's a time in between that the Bible refers to as a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of trouble on this earth. Jesus spoke of that, then says, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. Now the book of Revelation speaks of that, of both of those. I believe that's the stage of the second coming of Christ in both its aspects. In the first three chapters, you've got the message of the Lord to the church. And in those seven churches, you've got the prophetic program of the church there in view. In chapter 4 to the end of chapter 20, you don't read about the church again. The church is in chapter 2 and 3, 1, 2, and 3, but you don't read of the church from chapter 4 on. The scene changes. It's no longer an earthly scene, but it's a heavenly scene. The church is seen caught up in the air. and 24 elders, and there's a throne sitting up over this earth. It's a judgment throne. But the 24 elders, who in chapter 5, verse 9, are said to be redeemed from the earth, they are there with the Lord, who is sitting on that throne, and from that throne there's lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes and all sorts of judgments issuing down on the earth below. That's where Christ is during the tribulation period. That's where the church will be during that troublous time on the earth. And you've got that time from Revelation 4 on through to the end of chapter 19. And at the end of chapter 19, or in chapter 19, verse 11, we see a rider coming forth out of the heavens on a white horse. His name is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he goes forth as a mighty warrior. And he goes forth to smite the nations. And eventually to bind the devil and set up a kingdom on this earth. You've got both aspects of the coming of the Lord in that verse. The Lord is coming. Coming first for the church. Coming secondly to Israel. Now in between those two comings, there are certain signs that have to do with his coming back to earth, to Israel. There are no signs in the Bible that go before the coming of the Lord for the church. That could take place at any time. That could take place tonight. The Lord could not come and set up a kingdom on this earth tonight. He couldn't do that. There are certain signs, certain things that must take place before that can come to pass. He could come for the church tonight, but he couldn't come to set up a kingdom on this earth tonight for Israel. Certain things will have to take place. Now we're going to talk about some of those signs tomorrow night. Some signs of the time that will take place before Christ comes back to Israel, to this earth, to set up a kingdom. But remember this, before he comes back to Israel, he must come to get the church. He must catch the church out of the world first. If the signs of the time are ripe for his coming to Israel, how much nearer must his coming for the church be? The Lord could come at any moment. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, tomorrow might be too late. Get saved tonight. It's so simple to be saved. The Bible says, though a man be a fool, he need not err in this way. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, except ye be converted and become as little children, you'll not even enter into the kingdom of heaven. That childlike faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that's what saves. Trusting in the Lord Jesus, taking him into your life as your Savior. That's what saves. Have you done that yet? If you haven't done that, then trust Christ and be saved tonight. If you're here tonight and you've got loved ones that aren't saved, then you better get busy and pray for them like you never prayed for them before. And witness to them like you never witnessed before. Tomorrow might be too late. Tomorrow might be too late. Beloved, we ought to be desperate when it comes to reaching our loved ones for Christ. The Lord could come tonight. They would not have another opportunity to be saved. And we wouldn't have an opportunity to tell them either. We wouldn't be here. And we wouldn't be able to bring a message back. Send a message back to them. What we're going to do for the Lord, we ought to be busy doing it, for tomorrow it might be too late. Shall we pray?